All right, so we started going back a little bit, a little three-part series called Servant, Soldier, Superhero. We did Servant and Soldier, then we had a break because I was away in Darwin last week, and then this week we're back to finishing off this series with Superhero. So my basic reason for calling the sermon Superhero is that I believe every follower of Christ is in fact a superhero, according to the usual standard of such things as set by Hollywood. I'm disappointed nobody wore tights and a cape today, but, you know, that's... Sorry? Yeah, you're disappointed I didn't. Okay, there you go. I'm sure, though, when I say you're a superhero, you probably would identify more with kind of Clark Kent than Superman, perhaps, or more with Peter Parker than Spider-Man, so on and so forth. Because it's not very often we, in fact, probably feel like a superhero. In fact, I would say that the superhero who best depicts the Christian life is the greatest American hero. Now, who here has ever seen the greatest American hero? Is anyone? Yeah. Beth? Gary? There's a few of us, okay? I will tell you about the greatest American hero as we go on. Well, I'll give you a little synopsis right now. The Greatest American Hero was a TV show that ran when I was young, a little while ago. And anyway, he gets aliens basically give a suit, a superhero suit, destined for someone great that will give them superpowers so that they can go about normal superhero business. But in this case, the suit kind of gets waylaid and it goes to the wrong guy who's an absolute klutz. He's not that bright. He's pretty uncoordinated. And so you've got this guy with this superpowers, but it's a comic superhero show. Like, he flies into brick walls accidentally. Like, he's a bit of a mess. And I think he depicts Christianity quite well. My reason for that is this, not hopefully the red tights that he wore, but the greatest American hero is an ordinary person who receives extraordinary power. In his case, from aliens. In our case, from God, from the Holy Spirit. So when we become a Christian, God gifts us with the powers of the Spirit for the benefit of the body, for the benefit of glorifying and honoring God, okay? Now, if you want to get the greatest power you can imagine, think about that. We are indwelt by the third member of the Trinity. We are indwelt by God. All-powerful God lives within us and empowers us for life, okay? So that's incredible. Now, the greatest American hero, like all superheroes, and here I'm going to give the plot away for every future superhero movie that you ever watch, the greatest American hero had to use his powers to go and save people from certain peril, okay? Like all superheroes do. And just like him, we have been gifted to live the holy Christian life, to serve God in order to build up the body, to reach out and share the gospel, to share the truth of God's word with people who are doomed outside of the truth of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the mission is kind of the same. It's the same thing. We are to rescue people. And then the greatest American hero has a problem. As I mentioned earlier, he has all this superpower, but the problem is his natural human nature keeps getting in the road of his ability and in the road of his power. And just like us, we are filled with the Spirit of God, but our natural human nature keeps getting in the road and causes us to stumble and causes us to crash into brick walls, in a sense, stumbling blocks called sin. Lastly, the greatest American hero, of course, has to battle nemesis, people that are against him as such. He's got his enemies like all good superheroes should. And we too have our enemies that we are called to battle against. So we have three. The flesh, our bodies, the world, and the devil. All three operate against the Spirit. All three operate in a way that is against the things of God and cause us to not honor God in the way that we should. So there you have it. I may go down in history as a heretic, but comparing Christians and the greatest American hero. So I see great similarities, great overlaps there. And the first point that I kind of want to make about us being superheroes is we are not going to overcome our enemies by being stronger, braver, by any of these other superhero type things. We're going to become powerful in overcoming our enemies by understanding the instructions that we are given. Okay? So the greatest American hero, do you know what his big problem was? The suit came with a set of instructions from the aliens on how to live it out, and he lost them, just conveniently. So he had all this power, but he had no knowledge of how to use it. Okay? Much the same, we as followers of Christ have been filled with the Spirit. We are given the power of God to make a difference. However, we have to know the Word. We have to know our instruction manual if we plan on living a life that is honoring to God. If we plan on seeing this church grow and impact this community and neighborhood, then we need to know the Word of God. You know, we preach the Word here. We've been preaching through a book of the Bible, Luke, since we started, basically. We do that on a Sunday, and that's great. But you've got to be reading the Word yourself through the week. You know, we've talked about this a lot, but, you know, Paul, he says the Bereans are more noble than the Thessalonians because they checked up on the things he said in the Word. Okay, we've got to be reading the Bible. We've got to be spending time ourselves developing our understanding of God. Yeah, there's a book that came out several years ago that was incredibly popular in the church, and it was a book called The Shack. It was a huge international bestseller. And this book, The Shack, has within it some truth, which a lot of people found helpful. And it also had a lot of heresy, a lot of things which Orthodox Christianity would say is completely off kilter. Now, the thing about that is, if you read that book and you don't know the Word yourself, you will not be able to distinguish between what is helpful and what is just human wisdom and advice, and that can be helpful, and what is teaching against the things of God and is in fact heresy. If you don't know the Word, you will not be able to distinguish yourself and know which way these things should go. Now, I'm not going to tell you guys every book you shouldn't or shouldn't read. You guys need to grow in the knowledge of God and be able to learn for yourself and discern yourself what aligns with God's Word and what doesn't. Okay? So we need to know the Word of God. If we're gonna, as a church, make a difference in this community, if we as a church are gonna impact this neighborhood for Jesus, if we are gonna see people saved and rescue people, then we will need to know the Word of God, and you need to study it more than on a Sunday. All right, secondly, we're going to open up the Bible. I think this is a really key point. So we're going to open up to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Listen to this. I love this passage. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. I fix my eyes on the goal. I fix my eyes on Jesus. I fix my eyes on the prize of eternity, and I forget what lies behind and I strain ahead towards the goal. Guys, we all need to do that. You know, so many people I've met are caught up in hurts of the past, including in church. You know, you talk to people and all they want to talk to me about is, you know, 20 years ago, this church hurt me. 20 years ago, people there did the wrong thing by me. And I'm like, you know what? I'm not denying that that's true. The church is full of people and people unfortunately hurt one another. The church is people, by the way. And yes, people hurt one another. And yet, says Paul, one thing I do, I let that go because all that does, if I hang on to that, is hinders my future. It hinders my passionate serving of God. It hinders my straining ahead and glorifying God and honoring God and building up my reward in heaven because I'm living in what lies behind. And there is no point in doing that. There's no point in living in the past. You know, I talk to older people at times who say, you know, I remember when we did it this way and it really worked. Or I remember when young people were like this. I remember when. There's no point in doing that. We've moved on. Let it go. Strain ahead to what you can achieve now. There's no point standing before Christ and saying, you know, 30 years ago I did a ministry that was successful. You know, we've got to be straining ahead towards the prize. We'll all get hurt by people in the church at one point or another. There will always be decisions that we don't agree with. There'll be songs sung that which we don't particularly like. There'll be ministries started that we don't agree with. There'll be ministries finished that will break our hearts a little bit because we loved it. There will always be these shifts and changes. But we have to let them go and strive on towards the goal. Okay? It's the call of God on our lives. Look at the Apostle Paul's life just for a minute. If you want to see a guy that was hurt by the church, so to speak, by the synagogues, by whatever, I mean, he's the man. But he didn't live in the past. He lived in the future of where the gospel would take him and the changes he would see in people's lives. So we've got to be like that. We've got to focus ahead. Focus and strain towards the goal of what we want to achieve for the glory of Christ in this church. And we all need to let go of previous hurts and previous churches because our goal is on Jesus. So we have to know our word. We have to commit to straining ahead and forgetting what is behind to power on as superheroes. But the next point that I would bring up is probably the biggest destructive force in churches. And it destroys the unity and it destroys the mission of the church. I think this is an incredibly great point to get your head around. So have I emphasized that enough? Like, if you fall asleep for the rest of this message, pay attention to this bit, okay? This is a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. By the way, he's an incredible guy if you've ever read from him. He was basically, I think he was at Oxford, a German academic. Went back to Germany after the World War II started, went back to fight with the resistance against Hitler. So there's real ticker, right? To leave your cushy, higher, prestigious position to go back and fight in the resistance movement and was martyred there. Okay? So this is a guy that's backing up what he's talking about, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote, "Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial." Let me just read that again. Just think about it. Those who love their dream of a Christian community more than the community itself become destroyers of that Christian community. That's the point that he would make. This is a person who comes to church with a dream of what church should be. Yeah, church is going to be this, 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 and this. And when I turn up on a Sunday, I have this vision of what church will be. And I'll tell you how the vision works. It's basically like this. It suits me here and it suits me there and it suits me there and it will feed me here and it will do, it's all about me. And so you turn up at church with a vision of how church will be all about me and it will fulfill me in every possible way. And whenever it doesn't live up to the expectation of fulfilling you, you complain about it. You talk to somebody else about it. You join a home group with people who think the same way you do and you begin to destroy the unity that existed in the church. Because it doesn't live up to your dream. Do you understand what he's saying here? So you have this vision of this perfect community, but it's really a vision of your perfect community. And when the church doesn't meet your expectation, you begin to pull it apart. Such a destructive force within the church. It's a sort of holy cancer. Got this like God-given scriptural backed reason why you're wrong, and I will spread it throughout the church. and it just causes things to fall apart. You know, I think about it like this, you know. Imagine me marrying an idea of Beth, which was Sam's idea of a perfect wife. And I had all these things listed out in my head of what she was going to be like. And then every day I hated her because she didn't live up to that dream. Or the same reverse. Beth marries me with an idea of what the perfect husband will be. And then is disappointed every day because I don't live up to that expectation. It's not going to work, is it? And we do that to the church. We create a dream of what it should be. It doesn't reach that expectation and we hate it for it. We hate it because it's not something it was ever meant to be. Don't be like that. Love the church. This is why we're going to be focused on the call and the vision, because when we focus on the vision, when we focus on what the church has been called by God to achieve, then everything else becomes kind of secondary. Oh yeah, I'm not too worried about that. I'm not as worried about that, because together we're on a mission. We are straining ahead to what God calls us and letting go of what lies behind. So the vision and the mission to glorify Jesus brings us into unity rather than all of these ideas about what the church should be. Paul said in Romans that our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Life is tough, no one denies it. There will be struggles at times in our lives and in the church, but when we focus ahead on the glory that lies there, then all these other things pale compared to what lies ahead. Thirdly, I'm going to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Great, great passage about fulfilling the call of God. 1 Corinthians 9:22-27. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in all the race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I will do whatever it takes, says Paul, to achieve the mission, to achieve the goal that I've been called, to get out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. It doesn't matter if I've got to hang out with people who like different music, or hang out with people that wear different styles of clothes, or pretend I'm interested in cricket when I hate it. Whatever it might be, you will do whatever it takes to draw alongside of people and love them enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul compares it to an athlete, and his illustration shames me all the time. Because his illustration is, you know, these guys, they do whatever they have to do to win an imperishable wreath. Now, what Paul's saying there, in the Greek Olympic Games, the early Olympic Games, the ancient Olympic Games, they competed for wreaths made of celery, literal celery. That's what their wreaths were made out of. And so Paul's going, these guys train hard, they discipline themselves to win celery, sticks of celery. We are talking here about eternal life. We are talking about winning praise of God. Shouldn't we be as disciplined as what they are? You always think about swimmers in the Olympics. And these guys, when you read their stories, they get up at 4 a.m. For 4 years, they get up at 4 a.m. and they train and they swim. And then they train again in the afternoon, usually. So a 4 a.m. training session, an afternoon training session. They never eat anything wrong. They discipline what their food is. Everything in their life is structured and disciplined. For what? That brief recognition of winning gold at the Olympics. compared to an eternity with our God. Can't we discipline ourselves to rise early and read the Word? Can't we discipline ourselves to honor God with our lives? Yeah, Christianity is not laws. We've talked about that a lot. But there is an element of discipline, of self-drive, of wanting to get closer to Christ that does come into it. We should have that challenge lying before us the way that Paul spells it out here. We compete for so much more than medals or earthly glory. We should see that in our lives and in the way we honor God. Fourth thing, and I open up to Hebrews. They're hard, these bouncing around sermons, but anyway. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you yourself may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The therefore here, where he starts, therefore, since we are surrounded, is because he's just spent time talking about the great heroes of the faith in the past. And essentially what he's saying is this: other people have run the race and ran it well. That's the advantage of reading Christian biographies. They're a great source of kind of inspiration and giving us hope and perseverance. And that's what he's saying. Look at those who ran the race well and let their stories inspire you. So that's what he's just finished looking at in Hebrews 11. Look at those who run their race well and let it inspire you to run the race well. Run the race and win. We don't need to get up caught up in controversies and disunity and anger, but our focus is on Jesus and we run the race hard. Hard. How did Jesus endure? The ultimate example of faith. What was it that drove Christ on? It says, for the joy that lay before him. Again, his eye was fixed on the future. His eye was fixed on the prize, the joy that was set before him to glorify and honor his Father, to sit at the right hand of his Father in eternity. And likewise, we are to run for the joy that lies before us. Fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race with joy. All right, fifthly and lastly, we'll open up to Colossians chapter 3. 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. You start to get a feel for how all these verses kind of tie together again and again and again. I mean, what is it telling us effectively? What's the repetition here? Fix your eyes on the goal. We are a future-orientated people. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on the prize. Fix our eyes on eternity. Fix your eyes on the reward Paul talks about. Fix your eyes on honoring God. And as you fix your eyes on God, we can love the unlovable. We can endure the unendurable. We can conquer the unconquerable. That's the point, that as you fix your eyes on eternity, it enables us to deal with the here and now because it puts it in its correct place. You know, you will come across people that we are called to love in Christ who you really don't want to spend time with. That's the reality. You will come across people in Christ where you're like, you know what? This homeless guy just, he smells and he's kind of obnoxious and I would prefer not to spend time with him. It's the truth, isn't it? There's people out there that we know just, they talk behind everyone's back at work. They betray everything that anyone ever says. They make up lies and stories about people. And you're like, I don't want to have to love that guy. God, like, I know he's already betrayed me. There's all these people out there that are so hard for us to love. So how do we get on with being a superhero? How do we get on with rescuing them? When it just seems at times that, you know what, I'm just struggling to even care about that person. And Paul's answer would be, when you fix your eyes on eternity, when you fix your eyes on the prize, it puts everything else in its correct place. So we can love because our eyes are on Jesus and the love of Christ fills us. And we can forgive because our eyes are on Jesus. And we can endure because the joy that lies before us. You know, it's amazing what people endure, like on shows like Survivor or whatever it might be, to win $1 million. You know, they'll go through all kinds of suffering because of some earthly reward. So a prize changes what we can deal with now, right? So Paul and Jesus are saying, when you look what our prize is, it will change the way we deal with everything now because of how incomparably great it is. Let it affect us, change us, influence our choices and our decisions as we seek to honor and glorify Christ every day. Fix our eyes on Him, and it puts everything else in perspective. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the vision and the mission You've called us to, Lord, to reach out with the gospel, Lord, to see people saved, Lord, to be a light on the hill. But Lord, we know that in our own strength and in our flesh, Lord, we'll fail at that task. Lord, ultimately, in our own flesh, we are selfish. Lord, there's a lack of love in our hearts at times. There's a lack of generosity, Lord. But in Christ, with our eyes fixed on You, when we're walking in the Spirit of God, Lord, we know the change that will bring. Lord, when we can love with the selflessness of Christ, when we can give so freely and generously. Lord, we pray that You help us all to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on the prize, Lord. That we would make such a difference in this community. Lord, we pray that whatever goals there might be in our hearts and our lives that aren't Christ, Lord, we pray that we would repent of them, Lord, that we would shift our gaze to You and we would keep straining ahead. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.